Hey, I'm going to ask you if you got your bulletin today to pull your bulletin out. This is the front side. This is for the front row boys right here. Front, back, front. Okay. This is front. Will you turn it over to the back? I want you to say this statement with me that we've been repeating for the last 3 weeks because I want it to catch on. I don't want it to be just a little fad thing, but I want it to catch on the whole idea behind what we're saying. Will you read it with me? It says, "It's not about me. It's greater than me. But it starts with me. As I pray, it will come to pass." I want to remind you the whole idea behind this is that every day if we start realizing that God has given us a purpose, we're here. But if we start on just wondering what's in it for me, then we're going to miss God's purpose. It's not about me. It starts with somebody else or something else. I promise you, if you always start there, God will lead you right to where he wants you to go. The second part, it says it's greater than me. Whatever God wants to do with you, through you, around you, it's bigger than anything you can ever imagine. You know, we try an awful lot of things through human effort, and we squeeze this, squeeze that. We try to manipulate this, and we always come up short, don't we? But we turn God loose, and it's bigger than we ever dreamed. That third statement says, but it starts with me. There's a point of responsibility that we take, that God wants to do something. So it's almost like, you know, just saying, hey, God, I'm here. Remember Isaiah? God said, yeah, I'm looking for somebody to do the right thing. And Isaiah said, here I am. Choose me. And then the last one is, as I pray, it will come to pass. That whole focus is this. The power isn't that you pray. The power is that as we pray and we feel God's heart and God's needs and we feel his purpose in our lives, as we will pray toward that end and what God reveals to us through prayer, it will come to pass. You know why? Because it's God's plan and not our plan. Amen? Father, I just pray in the next few moments as we look into our scripture today that you will just bless what we have to say, what we experience, the way we love you, and we just ask for your impact on our life. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things that define us as Christians. Wouldn't you agree? Christians go to church. Yeah. And remember that old saying, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Remember, I'm sorry, I thought that was hilarious first time I heard it. Although that is just hilarious, you know. A lot of Christians do things that Christians do, whatever. Maybe you have a Bible on your desk, that's what a Christian does. But the bottom line is this. I don't think anything defines us more as a Christian than what we do in treating other people. The way you treat other people is most indicative and most identifiable with who we are. We are summed up as Christians by the way we treat other people. I don't know if you've ever had anybody say this, and I thought you were a Christian. Well, it's probably because you did something very unchristian, at least in their eyes. So, you know, what we do is very, very important. We have to pay attention to that. Now, John 10:13-35 says this. This is Jesus talking. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. If we treat each other with love, that identifies us as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That identifies us because of love. So if the main thing that identifies us as disciples is love, then what is the main thing that identifies us as Christians to others? What is the main thing that they're looking for us to be as Christians stepping into their life? In other words, what is the need? What do they need out of us? So we're going to go there just for a second. Now, Maslow tells us this. There's five basic needs to man. Physical needs, safety, love, self-esteem, and self-actualization. I didn't even want to work that up. There, you know, there's some words you go, I don't think I want to even look what self-actualization is. Because I got stuck on self-esteem. You know, that self-esteem thing is just a mystery to me as well. But science also tells us there's three basic needs to man. We have to have air to breathe. We have to have water to drink. We have to have food to eat. If not, you're gone out of here after a couple of days. That's all there is to it. So we understand that need. But life tells us this much. That I think the greatest need, at least one of the greatest needs of man, is acceptance. One of the greatest needs that you and I have is acceptance. Now, I don't know the nature of everybody who's up here, but, you know, if you came up to this altar for prayer a little while ago and you didn't feel accepted, you know, then why would you come? And what kind of feeling would you have right now if you'd come here and this church invites you to come and bring your need, whatever it is, and that you didn't feel accepted? What a horrible feeling that would have been. You know, I mean, it's a powerful, powerful need. We all need acceptance. Listen, people will defy their own common sense just to be acceptance. They will cower to peer pressure. We bend and break in a lot of different places. We damage our character. We surrender our pride, our dignity. All of these things Why? Just to be accepted. You stop and think about it. I don't care if you have to go back to college or high school or junior high. You have to go far, that far back. Remember some of the things you did to be accepted? The things that you would do, the lies you would tell, the pretenses that would come out of nowhere, the person you tried to be. You ever caught yourself doing that? Trying to be somebody you're not? And it's probably because you wanted to be accepted. You want to be a part of the crowd. Remember the times that you did things that not only wasn't against your mom and dad's wishes, but it was against your own will, but you wanted to fit into the crowd. You know what? It's called wanting and desiring acceptance. Everybody understands that. David Ferguson said this, "We all have a deep relational need for others to accept us for who we are." A deep, deep emotional need to be accepted for who we are. There's a thing called Team 17 that I've been working with for 3 years. We're talking about the church and where our church needs to go, along with a couple of different things that we're doing and talking several things over. We're coming up with a new vision statement for our church. Right now, it's real life, real people, real purpose. But the first phrase that we have decided we want to adopt as probably one of the heartbeat statements of our church is, "Come as you are." Isn't that cool? That means an awful lot of things. That you don't have to dress up for us. You don't have to act up for us. You just can come as you are. Because you know what? I think it's pretty consistent with the way Jesus Christ did it. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. In fact, let's look at Romans 15:7. This isn't Jesus talking, but it's Paul. He's talking to the Romans, the Christians in Rome. And he said this, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." It's really cool when God says, do this, but then he says, let me give you an example. And Paul is saying, accept one another, and then he gives us the example, just as Christ accepted you. Now, that's pretty easy. How did Jesus accept you? Well, he overlooked a whole lot of things to like you, didn't he? He overlooked a whole lot of things we've done, a lot of things we've said, where we've been, things we put in our mouth, things that we've swallowed down our throat, things we've put on our body, places we've gone. Isn't it cool how Jesus accepted us in regard of all of those things? So with John 13:35 says that the one identifying factor as a disciple is love, then we can also look at Romans 15 and say the most identifiable factor as a Christian is acceptance, that we are accepting of others. Now let's talk about that word just for a second. Accept is a verb. It is not a noun. It is a verb. It is an action word. I learned that a long time ago, and I've never forgot it. Don't know how to diagram a sentence or dissect a sentence or whatever you do with those things. I don't know whether it's lay, lie, or lived. You know, there's a whole lot of things I don't know, but I know what a verb is. It's an action word. Let me give you the definition of this action word, accept. To receive wholeheartedly, to warmly welcome them to yourself, to grant admission into your heart, to look beyond anything superficial and to be willingly and openly willing to build a relationship. You know, I can accept you and never have to deal with you. I can accept you and never speak to you. Oh, really? How would I ever know that? You know, it takes a relationship. By the way, if you tell them I'm busy preaching, they'll have to just call them back, okay? But how can anybody know that they're accepted without some type of relationship, some interaction? So in other words, to love people just as they are, not for what I need them to be or what I think they're supposed to be, but for exactly the way they are. Have you ever struggled with acceptance? Let me answer that for you. You better believe you have. Absolutely. You can call it a lot of different things. You can call it social pressure. You can call it peer pressure. You can call it intimidation. You can call it manipulation. You can call it anything you want to. But you've struggled for acceptance. Every one of us has. Let me read to you Dr. Larry Crabb what he said. We experience God's power to heal souls through our compassionate, authentic relationships with other people. What every Christian can pour into another is the powerful passion of acceptance, a passion that flows out of the center of the gospel, a passion that fills the heart of God. You know what? I think we've just received our marching orders. I think we've just heard loud and clear what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to accept other people. But here's the cool thing about it. It's not about accept other people the way you want to be accepted. No, there's another model completely. It's accept people just as Christ has accepted you. Boy, that that takes the bar up here, but it takes it to where it's supposed to be. God never sets a bar so difficult that you can't reach it. He sets it there because it's a distinctive, it's a priority. It's the place he wants you to go because that's the best place for you to be. So today, if we leave here with a greater motivation to accept others because Jesus set the bar up here, it'll be because that's where he wants us to go, not because it's some lofty idea that God wants us to obtain. So if acceptance is so vital, why do we find it so hard to accept other people? Matter of fact, how come instead of accepting, we really end up judging a lot, don't we? Hey, listen, like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, we all have prejudice. We all have judgmental moments. We have things that is tough, and sometimes we have to just actually make a conscious decision to override that and do the right thing. So why do we often judge instead of accept? Well, let me share a couple of things with you. The first thing is this. We tend to judge on standards that aren't even in the Bible. We tend to measure people up by things that aren't even there. They're not even in the do's and don'ts. They're not in the Ten Commandments. You know what? They're just things that we like. It's my flavor, you know, and if you don't like chocolate, then I don't like you. It's amazing. It's literally sometimes it becomes that simple. We choose not to accept others because of issues that aren't even in the Bible. They're not even biblical standards. They're personal preferences. Romans 14:1 says this, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Let me read that for you again. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Maybe the Message, the version of the Bible called the Message will clear us up. Liz says it this way. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers, who don't see the things the way you do and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Now, how many OU fans do we have in here today? I am so disappointed. I didn't hear a single Boomer Sooner. I am really disappointed. How many OSU fans do we have in here? See, I just set you up. I gave you first chance. I gave you, and they got the last shot, okay? It's the last word. The bottom line is, you know what? I have seen people so indifferent over a stinking football game. How many we're not going to go the political route. We are not going to go there. We'll have to call the police to come and, you know, break it up, all right? We draw the line in the sand over things that are just ridiculous. They don't even make sense. We tend to draw that line. But you know why? Because we're majoring on the minors, and the thing that isn't even in the Bible or worried about in the Bible, we cover it as if it's the most important thing in life. What we've done is we've put our personal preferences before principle. We put our personal taste and likes above God's wishes for our life. That ain't the way it ought to be. I know that's poor English, but it ain't the way we ought to be. And God says, I don't want you to be that way because that's judgmental. And people know judgmental when they see it. You don't have to be introduced to being judgmental if you've been judged. The second thing is this. Too often we focus on the external, on the outside of somebody's life. We find it hard to accept others because the way they look or the way they talk or the way they act or especially the way they dress and that type of thing. You've ever done that? You've sized somebody up? Absolutely. Now, listen, I realize that some people, it amazed me when I was a youth pastor, these kids that would do things to their lives and their bodies and their hair and their clothing and all this other stuff. And I kid you not, I'm not playing around. This is literally what they say. Well, so I just want to be an individual. You know, so I want to dress like everybody else in this little crowd so I can be an individual. I never could get that concept over to them. You have just lost your argument. It didn't make sense to me whatsoever. We'll do things to an extreme to try to be independent while along we're cowering to the pressures of some other greater force, and we just both fold underneath that. Let me take you to a verse of scripture. Everybody take a deep breath for me, really. Because this is about me and you. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, it says in James, the second chapter, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, you have not discriminated. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Stop and think about it. Some of us have been in church so long, we've been saved, that's the word we use, saved so long, we forgot what it's like to be lost. It was 37 years ago. No, it was 41 years ago that I got saved. That's how long I've had a chance to be in church and have a Bible and do all of these things, you know. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard some of these songs. Maybe it's the first time you've been in a church setting, maybe a long time or ever. I mean, it's a little weird, isn't it? But you know what? Some of us forget that there's some people that really don't know what this is all about. They don't know about the prayer thing. They don't know about the offering thing. All of this is brand new. You know what? We need to be accepting. Because you know what? It's just brand new to them. But we've forgotten what that's like. Some of us have been married or we have a family and we've been in this family unit so long, we forgot what it's like to be alone. We don't know what it is to be single. We don't know what it's like to be coming to this church and not have anybody to sit with and not exactly know what the lay of the land is, where to go and that type of thing. We have been literally sometimes financially blessed to the point that we don't know what it's like to lose your job. We don't know what it's like to only have two nickels to rub together. Remember that phrase? We don't know what it's like to wonder if we're going to be able to make it to the next paycheck. We need to start waking up and understanding that God just wants us to be accepting of everyone and quit looking at the external. The third thing is this. We tend to size people up based on our impression of them. You know, listen, I understand that, you know, you only get one shot at a first impression. So if you're going for that job interview or whatever, you know, you only got one shot. Listen, teenagers, if you're going to go pick her up, you ain't got but one shot with that dad. You better do it right, Jack, because he's going to thump you on your ear and send you to the curb if you do it all wrong. I can promise you that. I've been there, all right? Now, we understand how it goes, and what we need to understand more is even though first impressions, you only get one of them, that's all they are, is an impression. That's all it is. It's an impression. How many times have you met somebody, and you got this impression of them, but as you got to know them, you're going, wow, these people are really awesome. Now listen, I don't want to disclose names, but we had this guy at Woodlake. He happened to be the secretary treasurer of the church. He was on the official board. You are holier almost than the Jesus if you're on the church board. You know that, don't you? I mean, you're just a special spiritual giant, you know. And this guy was crusty. Well, he was a crusty old guy. Man, he was just mean sometimes. And you know what? Once I got to know him, I realized this guy had a heart of gold. And I started thinking, why don't you act the way your heart is? You know what he did for me one time? Debbie and I came. We only had one car. We were really difficult having these things. And he used to repossess cars for Ford. Now, by definition, what he did, they were repossessed. He would go and he would drive them back to a certain place. Okay? He didn't go thump anybody on the head or steal the car out of the garage. But you know, he just knew of our situation. And there was this one old car that was beat up. He paid for it to get fixed, and he gave us that car. How cool is that? I wanted to go, why don't you tell people you're like this? I don't know what he was guarding. I don't know what it would be, you know, but there's people like that. Once you get to know them, you're going, wow, I wish I'd have known this a long time ago because you're a nice guy. It's amazing how that works. You know why? Because a lot of time we deal more in assumption than we do acceptance. We let what we don't know be filled in with usually our negative ideas of somebody instead of really getting to the point of knowing them so that we can accept them and then engage them and build a relationship with them and maybe even become friends. It's pretty cool how that works. How many of you dated your husband or your wife in the first date? You're going, I don't think so. Oh, no hands going up on that one, huh? Listen, my brother, who is 6 years younger than me, got married when he was 45 years old. My sister-in-law, who's the coolest woman in the world, you know, she told me, she said, okay, we got fixed up. We were at work. We got fixed up. We go out. She said, we weren't in this date for 5 minutes. I told him, I said, okay, you're 44 years old. You live with your mom and dad. What's wrong with you? You know what my dad, you know what my brother told her? He said, nothing's wrong with me. All I know is you're full of high maintenance, and I don't know if this thing's going to work out or not. Now they're married and they have two kids. It's pretty awesome. These first impressions are horrible sometimes. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let me give you the contemporary English version. It says, we are careful not to judge people by what they seem to be. Listen, it takes time to get to know somebody. Are you willing to make the investment? It takes time to know someone. Are you willing to make the investment? The last thing is this. We should accept others the way Jesus did. It says right there, accept one another just as Jesus accepted you. Paul says, here's this wonderful example. Stop and think about it. When you met Jesus, how did he accept you? He accepted you, and here's the word we use all the time, unconditionally. So let's see, how did Jesus do it? He met Matthew. Matthew was this guy who had a horrible reputation of ripping off the Jews in the tax collector's booth. But yet Jesus said, Matthew, I want to come to your house. He invited himself to his house. Jesus met this lady who was she was the wrong side of the tracks. She lived in Samaria. She was a Samaritan woman. She was at the well. And Jesus broke protocol and talked to this lady that you shouldn't even pay attention to, much less he's talking to her. There was a million different things that he did. He reached out to people that were diseased and unclean called lepers. Did you know that a leper by law, if they were walking down the street, they had to cross over to the other side of the street and yell, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come close and touch them. They were warned them that they were the lepers, but that's how despised they were. Here's a really cool thing. Remember the time that these people, these men, brought this lady caught in the very act of adultery, the Bible says, to Jesus, and they all had stones. They're ready to put her to death by law. You know what Jesus told her? He said, where are your accusers? After he started writing in the dirt, and they just began to disappear one by one, dropping their rocks, I'm sure. She said, there's no one here. He said, well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's how Jesus did it. Unconditionally. He didn't hammer her because of her adultery. He didn't tell the Samaritan woman, I can't talk to you. He didn't tell Matthew, you're a scoundrel. I'm not going about to associate with you. None of those things. He didn't say, oh, lepers, are you kidding me? I think that's contagious. Not at all. He dove right in and did it just like we said, unconditionally. You know what Romans 5:8 says about you and I? It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read to you one commentary. It says this. It is his nature to love the unlovable. His loving acceptance is able to distinguish who we are from what we have done. Isn't that powerful? Jesus Christ can divide between who we are somewhere deep underneath there because he's accepted us. He knows the value of who we are, that he'd still die for us even though we've been whatever we've done, because he separates that from what we've done. Even in our sin, we are the objects of his love. That is pretty powerful. And that's exactly the way he accepted us. Listen, we can judge people's actions, but we can't judge their hearts. The last time I looked at the Bible, that says it's God's job, and he don't need any help. He doesn't need any help. So we need to back off of that if we seem to be doing that. Jesus accepts us unconditionally. But guess what? He doesn't want to leave us that way. Now, this isn't some restriction that I'm putting on this. Not a tag on the bottom of it. He still accepts us unconditionally. But he doesn't want us to leave us that way. He wants us to have a better life. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to have the joys of knowing him. He wants us to be free from sin, free from bondage, free from addiction, free from a lifestyle that hurts us and doesn't please him. He wants us to move on from that. A relationship, unfortunately, is conditional. I shouldn't say unfortunately. Thank God it is. Stop and think about it. Jesus said in John 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you can think that's conditional and it has strings attached. Anything you want to put on there, Jesus is saying, listen, if you love me, I have these commandments. I want you to keep them because they're for your benefit. I'm telling you, they're for your benefit. If you've ever kept your kid from playing with something metal and sticking it in the outlet, you did it for their benefit. They may not have liked it a whole lot, but you did it for them. When I said I do to Debbie, it came with conditions. Some of those conditions were that I was supposed to be loyal and faithful. I wasn't supposed to have any other woman in my life. Some of those conditions that I was supposed to stick in there through sickness and health, through poor or being rich. You see, those are conditional. Did I flinch at that and go, this is unfair. This is unreasonable. Are you kidding me? I was all aboard. And I've had to live out a couple of those circumstances. And it's pretty tough. But you know what? That's what it all is about. When I became the pastor of this church, it came with conditions. I'm supposed to be someone that you can look up to as an example. I'm not superior to anybody in here. I'm not holier than anybody in here. But if I'm going to be the pastor, there's certain things that you are asking me to do as the pastor. Regardless of whether you hold yourself to those standards, I'm the pastor and I have to abide by those. That's okay. You know what? It's a condition. And I have no problem with that. I still feel completely accepted by Christ, even if these are the conditions, because I embrace him. God called us to accept one another. That doesn't mean that we condone sin. It doesn't mean that we compromise the message. What it does mean is that we accept each other and we take responsibility for each other. That's what it means. Jesus accepts us unconditionally. That's the way he does it. And he says, and Paul says, I should say, I want you to do it the way Christ did it, unconditionally. We're to reach out and welcome each other unconditionally into our lives. And when we do, the tag on the end of that scripture is we bring praise to God. We honor God. God is up in heaven going, that is so cool. Look what my people are doing. He overlooked this and they overlooked that and they didn't worry about this and they forgot their history and they said, you know what? I just want to love that person because that's the way Jesus would do it. And only with Jesus' help can you do it. Have you ever felt rejected? Better believe it. You ever been rejected? Sure. There have been people that have snubbed you. They've turned away from you. They've decided they didn't want you. They befriended you on Facebook. Oh, it's amazing when somebody throws a fit on Facebook. They told me I was not their friend anymore. Wow, if that's the only friends you got, then you really need some help. This is things like that that we go through. Listen, rejection is the opposite of acceptance. And it's not fun. But guess what? It's not final and it's not fatal. It is not final and it is not fatal. It will not define your life unless you let it be. I heard something on the radio the other day. It was so cool. It says, we are the only ones that get to decide whether somebody else ruins our day. We are the only one that gets to decide whether they can do whatever they want to with us. They can do this, that, the other. And sometimes they wield their authority and their power, and sometimes they yield these things over us. But guess what? We still get to decide whether they ruin our day. Because you know what? Beside all of that, there's this incredible person named Jesus, and last time I checked, he's holy and he's perfect, and he accepts me. There's only one way I can stand in this pulpit week in and week out. It's because Jesus Christ said, because I love you, regardless of your flaws and regardless of your hang-ups and whatever else you do and your physical circumstances, this, that, and the other, you know what? I love you. If you'll follow me, I'll always be with you. That's what it means to be accepted by God. Will you do me a favor? Close your eyes. Bow your heads with me. You see, I think Jesus Christ wants to do some powerful things before we leave today. I mean, God can do more in 5 seconds than I could do in 5 hours. And trust me, the threat's not there. But if you're tired of being rejected, let me ask you, are you ready to be accepted? This isn't about extremes. This isn't about, have you been so rejected that you have no other recourse? Aren't you finally ready to be accepted? It's about understanding the power of rejection and how it feels. But today, God wants you to know that he accepts you. Listen, quit looking into the past. Listen, there may be something that needs to be addressed there. I don't know, but I know one thing, that God is not here to tell you how bad you are. He wants to tell you how much he loves you. He's not here to tell you how you missed it, how many mistakes you've had, how you need to go back and do it right. No, he's here to tell you that you can't make up for any of those, but he will accept you. Are you ready to start accepting the fact that Jesus Christ loves you? In just a few moments, we're all going to stand. The worship team's going to be playing some music. And today, if you would like to pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to accept you, maybe for the first time ever, would you give me the privilege as the pastor of this church to just pray with you? If you don't know Jesus, you've never surrendered your heart to him. Maybe you've been in church a million times, but today you find yourself far from him. If you're feeling rejected, it's not by Jesus. And I'm sorry if somebody, a person, a human being has rejected you, has hurt you, has wounded you, but you'll never find that. You'll never find that in Christ. All you will find is acceptance. And he wants to do something dynamic with your life today. Because see, the problem is where you're broken, where you're wounded, where you're distraught, where you're maybe even depressed, whatever, Jesus doesn't want to leave you that way. And he accepts you just the way you are, however you are. Regardless of how you smell, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, he accepts you. But he certainly doesn't want to leave you that way. Because the last time I heard, the last time I looked, he's awesome at healing broken hearts. He's incredible at making relationships come back together. He's the world's best at taking a wounded spirit and giving you something to look forward to. In just a moment, as I ask everybody to stand, if that's you, would you please come to the front of this church? Let me just pray with you. Because I believe God wants to do something dynamic in your life today. If you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, if you don't feel accepted, you don't feel like you measure up, Jesus Christ wants to give you His acceptance today. Just think, just dream about what He can do with your act of faith today. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we sing this song before we dismiss here today, I pray that there will be people that will allow me to pray with them. I pray that they'll come to this altar, that they will just say, Jesus, I want your acceptance more than the life that I've been living. I want to be accepted by you because I know where I have been, and I know what life has done to me. Some of it is not about what you've done. It's not about your fault. It's the way you've been felt that you've been treated. And today, you need to understand that there's one supreme being named Jesus Christ who is holy and perfect, and He accepts you just as you are. That's the way it is. It's called being unconditional. And today, unconditionally, He wants to pour His life, His love, and His Spirit into your life and your heart. So if you're brave enough, if you're courageous enough, I'd like to meet you in this altar and pray with you as we sing this song. In Jesus' name, please everyone stand to your feet. You want your heart healed? You want your life back? You want to quit looking behind you at all the things that haven't gone right? You want to quit worrying about who said what? You want to quit thinking about where you've been? You want to start thinking about where you're going? Then meet me down here. And God's going to do some powerful things in your heart. Amen.